Good morning. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I promise I do not have 14 points this morning, so it shouldn't be quite as daunting as last week. Now we continue to study the trustworthy statements that Paul made to young Timothy and young Titus, two young preachers that Paul seems to have taken under his wing to try to help in their ministry as they preached the gospel in the city of Ephesus for Timothy and on the island of Crete for Titus. Here in Titus, he is talking about a trustworthy statement. We've been studying it beginning last week, beginning with verse 1 of this chapter. And we see that last week we saw seven character attributes that we want in our lives, that Paul commands us to have in our lives, that Titus is to remind Christians that they are to have in their lives in verses 1 through 2. We are to be in subjection to authority and the government. We are to be obedient. We are to be ready for good deeds, to not malign people, to be peaceable, to be gentle and in control, to show consideration for all men. You know, in verse 3 then, Paul contrasts those attributes with what people are before they give their lives to Christ. They are, as he says, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lusts and pleasures, filled with malice and envy, hateful, and haters. And that's what we looked at last week, Paul making those two lists and making that contrast between those that have a Christ-like life and those that do not endeavor to have such. Now Paul goes forward and explains how such a profound difference can be made in a person's life, beginning with verse 4, and read with me there. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says, but when the kindness of God and our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, having just finished making that list of seven hateful and malicious and foolish, those things that we don't want to be, after having made that list, He makes a powerful contrast between those characteristics and Jesus Christ, doesn't He? He comes right back and talks about the love that He has. Paul now brings the kindness and love of God for just such people. The kind of people that when you read that list, you go, they're not love worthy. They're not worthy of my love. They're not worthy of my attention. And yet He says those are the people that God loves. Because see, a lot of times, I don't want to think I was one of those people, right? Or even worse, that I am. But yet if I am outside of Christ, I am those things. I am unrighteous. I am disobedient. I am foolish. And so we don't want to think about that, but Jesus Christ came to die for such people. He loves such people. For the Cretans, they would have quickly thought that kind of person needs to be dealt with. That kind of person needs to be dealt with harshly. And yet Paul says God didn't deal with them harshly. He had dealt with them lovingly. It's a powerful statement. The kindness and love that God had for such people was not just a feeling, not just some words that God said, I love you, but they were manifested. They were made visible. His love was visible. It was clear. It was made present among mankind. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The love of God is more than just some simple mere emotion. It is visible in action. That action is the sending of Jesus Christ into this world. And that is that first trustworthy statement that we said all these other trustworthy statements harken back to, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Which Paul says, I am the greatest of them. You know, Paul tells us that this love and action in Jesus appeared for all to see. And through that appearance, He saves us. And that salvation is not based on our deeds of righteousness. It is based on Jesus' deeds of righteousness. For among us there is none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus Christ came and He lived on this earth and He died that perfect death, shed that perfect blood, lived that perfect life of righteousness that He might merit that salvation and then provide it to every single one of us. See, I can't get there because I have to rely on Him, His righteousness, to get me there. Because He's the one that lived righteous. For I have sinned as all have all and come short of the glory of God. And in that moment, I failed to be able to do that. And we have all found ourselves in that same position. He was able to merit salvation and provide it to us. You and I had nothing to do with the provision of salvation to mankind. Nothing I have done, nothing that I will do, had anything to do with Jesus Christ providing it other than the fact that I was the reason that He needed to. My unrighteousness. My sin. Each of us are saved because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It is all about Him and it's all from Him. John chapter 1 in verses 12 through 13, John says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." See, John was saying that becoming a child of God has everything to do with God. That you are not a child of God today. If you are a child of God today, you are not because your mom and dad were not of blood. You are not a child of God today because you were so strong and so stubborn and so you pushed your way in by your will, by your strength. And you are not a child of God today because 1,000 people said that person should be a child of God. Because it doesn't matter how many men think you should be a child of God. It is still only God that makes you that. And God alone. The kingdom of God is not a majority rule. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. The kingdom of God is a theocracy with Jesus Christ as its King. And we need to always bear that in mind. You know, how has God done this? How has He saved us? Well, Paul tells us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, this washing of regeneration, this concept of washing, would naturally refer to, in the context of the New Testament, the washing of baptism. It is through baptism that our sins are washed away by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Regeneration here, this washing of regeneration, comes from the word palingenesis. And this word carries both the idea of rebirth, being reborn, and the idea of a complete change of life. Paul is intimating a radical and complete change. Isn't that what we see between the first seven characteristics and the second seven? That's a pretty hefty change, isn't it? Between a hateful person, a malicious person, a maligning person, to a person who loves and cares and considers all men, right? There's a big difference between those two. And that's what he's talking about here, is that we are renewed, we are regenerated, we are transformed into something radically different than what we were before and what the world is around us. Jesus Christ spoke of this in John chapter 3 as He spoke to Nicodemus about being reborn, about being born again. Verses 5 through 8, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And see, when Jesus says you must be born again, that is a statement of which you cannot argue. It has to be done. It is an absolute. You cannot be saved if you have not been born again, if you have not changed, if you have not been transformed into this new creature. verse 7, Jesus reiterates that command when he says what he said in verse 3, that you must be born again. This rebirth is through the water of baptism, and it does a number of things. In fact, he says you are to be born of the water and the Spirit. We'll talk about the Spirit in a moment. But this rebirth through water of baptism does a number of things. Number one, according to verse 5, it allows us to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. You cannot. Previously, he said you can't even see it. Now, he's not talking about people driving by on trying. Well, I didn't see the Church of Christ there. It's not that kind of sight. It is having your eyes shut to spiritual things. If you're unwilling to obey what God has told you to do in regards to this, you have no chance of getting into the kingdom. You can't even see it because you have already decided you want something else. That was the Pharisees. That was their problem. They already had decided what the Messiah was going to be. They had no chance of seeing the kingdom because they couldn't see Jesus Christ. Not because Jesus wasn't visible, but because they had their eyes closed and their ears closed and their hearts closed. And as a result, Jesus said in the fulfillment of that prophecy by Isaiah, I cannot heal them. I cannot do anything for them. Well, not only does it allow us to enter the kingdom of God, according to verse 5, but we also become a new creation. We are reborn. We are something else. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, he's a new creature. I'm a new creation. I know sometimes we hear that word creature and it kind of creeps us out, right? Creation, if that word sounds better. But we're new. We're not what we were. We're something new. We even see that when we talk about that, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. What does that include? Baptism? Nathan, yes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Both make it clear that when one is baptized, they are baptized into Christ. That's how we get there. Therefore, we are a new creation in Him and by Him to be like Him. That new creation also lives a different life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is a new creature, there are certain truths. They are no longer living as they did. When you rise up out of the water grave of baptism, or if you go and you confess your sins before the Father and have them forgiven, you need to walk away from that someone different. You cannot rise out of this watery grave of baptism and be the same person you were when you walked down into it. Something has to change, doesn't it? You have to be new. You have to be different than you were. You're going to live a different life from that point forward. It's the same language that Peter uses when he talks about the old things. The old life has passed away there, and as Paul talks in 2 Corinthians. It is the same word that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he talks about the end of all things, that this earth and all these things will pass away. That's the same word. It's gone. It's not supposed to come back. Now, in the case of Peter talking about the end of all things, it's not coming back. But we need to have that kind of finality about the life of sin that we may be living when we decide that I don't need that. I don't want to be there anymore. I want to be what Christ would have me to be. It needs to have that same type of finality that it's passed away, it's gone, it's not coming back. For I am new in Jesus Christ. Paul would call this concept the newness of life in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, right? That we rise up from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, a new life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 speaks of this by saying, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So something about who we become and what we are is based in the holiness and the righteousness that is found in God's Word. In the truth of God's Word. Colossians, in the sister text to that same text, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul tells us that this new self is in the image of Jesus Christ Himself. That we literally rise to be Christ. To be like Him in every way. You want a task that's going to take you a lifetime and then you're still not going to accomplish it? You're going to spend your entire life working to get better and better? Take on that task. Take on the task to be like Jesus Christ. I've known a lot of Christians, and I've known a few that have been Christians many years and just seem to have thought that they've reached the pinnacle. Man, I'm all right. Let me tell you what, they've forgotten who they're supposed to be like, right? Because when we constantly remember every Sunday morning the one that died for us, we constantly remember Jesus Christ and what He did and the life that He lived and the attributes He showed, we constantly see, I've still got a lot of work to do. And we'll keep pushing and we'll keep growing in the manner in which He wants us to do so. Well, this renewal of this rebirth is a product, Paul says, of the Holy Spirit. Back to John chapter 3, Jesus stated that we must be born of the water and the Spirit. He goes on to say we don't see how He does it. We just know that we see the product of it. He talks about when, doesn't He? Now, He says that which is born of flesh is flesh. We're not talking about being born as Nicodemus was having a problem with, right? Can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? He says, no, I'm not talking about that. That's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spiritual things. And He says the wind blows, and you know, you can't see the wind. You can see what the wind causes, right? The trees moving, things flying through the air. That's all an effect of the wind, not seeing the wind itself. And the Holy Spirit renews us. And it's not something that we see. It's not cloven tongues like on the day of Pentecost when it came down upon the apostles, when it came down then. But it is something that happens and the change is seen in us. That change is us. It is the life that we live and how He does that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul tells us that this renewal is a result of knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 23 through 24 tells us that it takes place in the spirit of our minds. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we are transformed. Metamorphos, right? You get our word metamorphosis. You get that idea of the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. We metamorphosis from the old person to the child of God. We are transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing. Regeneration. The renewing of our mind. Changing the way I think. And Jesus said, all that I do and all that I am is what I think. For it all comes from the heart. Good, bad, or indifferent. What is in me is what comes out of me. And that defiles the man, Jesus Christ says. Or exalts him as well. So Romans 12, 2 tells us we're transformed by this renewing of our mind. This renewal is something that comes from the knowledge of God's Word. I mean, even when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we think of all those things. You don't just come to understand those things out of the blue. The Holy Spirit has told you about those things in God's Word. He has given you that knowledge that you might take it and place those things in your life and show that you live by what He has given you. That you are a product of the work of His instrument, the sword of God. See, we change because of what we know. And what we know that changes us is what the Holy Spirit is giving to us. How do we learn these things? We learn them by studying what the Spirit has given to us in inspiration. All Bible is inspired of God by the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on to tell us that all prophecy comes by Him. That holy men spake as He told them what to say. Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter. I will give you, talking to the apostles, and He will guide you into all truth, right? And you will know. Everything that I have said will be brought to your remembrance to the disciples so that they could then teach others. Consider a couple of sister texts that show this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, there's so many texts between Ephesians and Colossians that are, it's almost like Paul just altered the same letter just a little bit to fit two different churches. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, let the word of Christ, Jesus Christ, richly dwell within you. Let it richly dwell within you. Now, we normally just read that text as we go on to read about singing instruments or, singing a cappella after that and singing praises to God. Same thing with Ephesians chapter 5. We do the same thing with it as well, where he says there in verse 10, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the sister text to the other. He goes right on into teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. And so, here we have, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with His work, then we are filled with Him. Because it is of His nature. That's what makes the Word of God living. It's not just words on a page, but they come from God. It makes them powerful. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have a sermon talking about the word dunamos. We get our word dynamite from, right? That's what power is there. It is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God to salvation. It's what changes you. It's what makes a difference in you. It's what changes everything about you. It's what God has given to us. It shows us the roadmap to change. The pattern that Jesus Christ left for us. Otherwise, we would have no idea of it. The Holy Spirit was promised by Christ to guide men into the truth. All truth. The truth came from Jesus Christ. And in fact, as I said, Jesus Christ and all things that He said were brought to remembrance in those apostles who then brought that truth to mankind. You know, being born again requires that you do so through Jesus by the truth given by the Holy Spirit, which was poured upon the apostles in order that they might reveal the truth of the gospel to all mankind. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and the prophecy of Joel, and I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon men. And Peter says, this is being fulfilled right now. Think of it like this. The Holy Spirit gives the truth to us. And it is through that truth that the Holy Spirit has provided to us that we find faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Otherwise, you deny the Scripture. Faith comes by that Word of God. And that faith produces a drive to change because of the precious promises that are a pledge and a seal for those that believe. Because the Holy Spirit said it, and God cannot lie, and He is God. These words are true. And because I read these things and God promises these precious promises of eternal life to me, if I do the things that He has commanded me, I have no doubt that that will happen. Therefore, I change my life because of those promises. How many of you, when we were kids, or maybe you even done this with your kids, you said, if you get all A's, I'll let you have something. And you promise that, right? Now, you got to carry that out, right? Mom and Dad can't lie about those things. So don't make it too expensive, okay? Because they just might do it. But it's a motivation, isn't it? See, God says, I will give you this. And it motivates us. Because there's nothing else that compares to heaven. There's nothing else that compares to eternal life. There's no other hope in this world outside of God. And so it motivates us. You do this, I give you this. That's my promise. And you can be assured that at the end, I will give it. So that motivates us to change in our lives. And through that change, we are able to receive the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ as we are reborn in baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, and of the water. Verse 7, back in Titus chapter 3, Paul says, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The rebirth is into the family of God, where we are declared righteous, justified. We are like Abraham. We have righteousness reckoned to us, don't we? We have it credited to us. I don't have it of myself. It's sort of like credit cards, isn't it? I don't have it in the bank, but I have it on this piece of plastic. Not really. Someone else has given it to me. While there is none righteous, no, not one, it is reckoned. Faith reckons righteousness to us from Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous. And he gives that to us. So we are found to be righteous, and we become heirs of that which our Father promises us as his children, and that is eternal life. In verse 8, he says, it's amazing that it's taken us this long to get to the actual statement, right? But all that we've said is the trustworthy statement. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. All these things that we have discussed is the trustworthy statement that Paul is giving to Titus. The seven characteristics that contrast both the believer and the unbeliever. The salvation and renewal found in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ by being born again to be children of God and heirs of eternal life from our Father. These are all trustworthy statements. And all these things are dependent on the very first trustworthy statement, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul had a purpose in suddenly using phraseology that is used nowhere else. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, folks, and he chose not to use this term trustworthy statement in any of his other writings except that these two young men is because he was making a point for us to remember. He told Titus at the very beginning, remember, remind them that we are reminded of how we became children of God. Sometimes we just get in the groove, don't we? I'm in the Christian groove. Coming to church, doing my thing, participating in activities, and I forget what got me here. Right? I forget that it's Jesus Christ. He's what this is all about. And if he's not the center of it, if he's not the motivation behind it, if he's not the reason behind it, then it's worthless and unprofitable. It has to be him. Because it is him that came to save us. Paul tells Titus to speak confidently of these things because they are good and profitable for men. People need to hear these things. Do you think people need to hear Jesus Christ came to save them? Oh, we've come up with so many tricks in the brotherhood to try to convert people, and we forgot that there's just one thing that needs to be taught. Jesus Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." There is your key to growth. Jesus Christ crucified. We just need to tell people Jesus Christ came to save you. Why? Because it's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. And it is good and it's profitable. There's no downside to Jesus Christ coming to save you, is there? Not that I've ever found. And I can't imagine that there is one. In verses 9 through 11, they are interesting because he's told Titus now to confidently speak about this trustworthy statement. I want you to confidently tell people like that. And I especially want you to tell, he tells him, I especially want you to tell people who believe. I want you to tell Christians, right? So we don't forget. Because it is easy. He says, remind them. But he goes into verses 9 and 11, and 9 through 11, and he's talking about situations that will prevent Titus from speaking regarding this trustworthy statement that is good and profitable. Things that will distract him from what is real and what is good and what is profitable for mankind. There are things that can take us away from that message. And that's what Paul wants this young preacher to understand here as he talks to Titus. That there are things that will drag you away if you let them. I'm always reminded of Nehemiah. He's up there on the wall. He's building. You know, he wasn't just a guy standing back telling them where to put bricks. He was up there doing the work. And Sanballat's messengers come, right? Hey, we won't come down. Won't you come talk to us, Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, hey, I'm doing a good work. And I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to come down and stop working to deal with you. And you don't even really want to do anything other than just cause me to stop. I'm not going to be delayed. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm doing a good thing. And I'm going to stick to it. And that's what we need to remember. We're on the wall. We're building the Lord's temple stone by stone. And we do not need to get distracted. Paul says there's some things that can distract us. Foolish controversies. Foolish questions. Questions that can't be answered. You know, people, there are people that ask questions that there are no answers for because God didn't give the answers, and we need to understand that. And some people do that honestly. Some people just do it as a means of casting doubt on the Bible. Casting doubt on truth. And they cannot be answered, and we do not need to dwell on those things. I'm not going to sit around and dwell with you on whether Adam had a belly button or not. Because at the end of the day, if he had a belly button or a smooth belly, I don't know. Sort of like the Dr. Seuss stars upon the stars, it really doesn't matter. And we're not going to sit around and argue about that when there are spiritual things we need to talk about. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So, secret things that we don't know, those things belong to God. We're not going to spend a lot of time debating those things because simply they're not there. They're not answered to us. God didn't give them to us. He said, the thing you need to be most concerned about, the thing you need to be most worried about, is what I've given you. You take that, and that's for you and your sons forever. What did Jesus Christ say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We need to remember that. The other thing Paul says is genealogy. Now, I'm not sure we have this today. I mean, I think ours would be more on the lines of socioeconomic things sometimes than genealogy. We don't much trace back our lineage, like they did back then. But there was a lot of that in the days that he was writing to Titus, thinking you were superior because of who you came from. See that in the ministry of Jesus, right? And John the Baptist, right out of the gate, says, don't even come out here and tell me you're children of Abraham. If God wanted children of Abraham, he could raise them up from these stones. It's nothing. Right? So they would argue about that, and he says, that's worthless, because it has nothing to do with Christianity. I've known some people that whose mothers and fathers were gross, immoral people who became some of the strongest Christians I've ever known. Had nothing to do with their parents. And I've known some people that had some golden Christian parents who went off and did their own thing, made their own choices against God. He also says that strife, brethren not getting along with brethren. If you want to see something take away from the Lord's work faster, you will not find it outside of strife. When I went to Rogersville, Missouri, started working there, and we were growing. Everything was going great. There was things going on, and we were baptizing people. So much was happening, and one group got upset about something. It wasn't even doctrine. They just didn't like certain people. And they stirred it up. And that church, everything that was going on, stopped so that everybody could wrestle with that. So instead of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and the dying of the world, they were too busy fighting with each other. Strife will take us away because we focus on the point of strife instead of Jesus Christ. And if we focus on Jesus Christ, strife should take care of itself. We do not want that. We are called to get along. We are brethren. We are the family of God. Then he talks about disputes about the law of Moses specifically in this particular text. But still today, people still have disputes about or use the law of Moses to try to justify things that they're doing when we don't live under that law anymore. So I guess there's still some things like that today. He says, don't get distracted by those things. So such things are in contrast to the trustworthy statement. And Paul goes on to say that these things, they are unprofitable and they are worthless. They do not merit our attention. And he finishes with one last thing, and then the lesson is yours. Now I know at preacher's camp I tell you boys not to say that. But everybody here knows that means 20 more minutes. He says, reject a factious man. Someone who is divisive and wants to just argue all the time. That's all they're interested in. They're not really interested in learning. They're not really interested in knowing what the truth says. They've already made up their mind. They don't want to be bothered with facts. They just want to argue. And they want to divide people. He says, reject such a person. Shun them. Someone who is divisive and wants to be, you do not have any time to do with them. And understand, this text is not talking about withdrawal. This is not withdrawal fellowship. That is a function of the eldership. Not for Titus as the minister. That is the function of the eldership. This is about how Titus is to conduct himself in the Lord's church. And it says, you know, after two warnings, you reject such a man. And sometimes we want to just keep on going, don't we? We want to just keep on trying, when people have made it clear that they do not want it. And they're not interested in it. And we waste all of our time focused here when all these people over here are looking for Christ and we're not turned facing them. And this person doesn't even want it. twice, two warnings, he says, and move on. There are fields that are barren, and there are fields that Jesus Christ said are white for harvest. We need to make sure we're getting the right fields. Jesus Christ said that there is such a thing as casting our pearls before swine and giving that which is holy to dogs. They'll never appreciate it. They'll never want it. And there is a time to shake the dust off our feet and find those that do. There are a lot of people that want to be saved. A lot of people that want the truth. May we not spend all our time on those that are not interested and lose the ones that are. The fields that are white and ripe for the harvest. Such men, Paul says, are already corrupted and sinning. This person condemns themselves by their behaviors and their teachings. It is not a good use of time to continue to argue with such a person. I'm amazed sometimes at my brethren, my preacher brethren. Some of them spend all their time writing about every brother and every school and every place in the brotherhood that's doing something wrong, and that's all they do. And I wonder, when do they ever teach the lost about Jesus Christ? I'm not called by Jesus Christ to tell you how bad all certain brethren are out there. I'm called to tell you about who our Lord is and that He came to save you. And we need to keep that focus in our minds. Jesus came to save you. He sent the Holy Spirit to change the way you think and the way you live, that you might be reborn as a new creation, a child of God, who is righteous and an heir of what the Heavenly Father provides, eternal life. That is a trustworthy statement. Will you live up to it? Will you live up to it in obedience to God? Will you allow your life to truly be transformed? If that's what you want, then there's nothing stopping you this morning from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ if you understand what you need to do, that you need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of this world, that He came to save sinners, and that you want to repent, that you want to have that old life of sin that you've been living up to this point to pass away, to go away, never to come back again. You want to do that. You want to confess that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only Savior. And you want to be reborn, regenerated, renewed by having your sins washed away and rising to walk a new life by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and be a child of God by the power of God. Do that this morning. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that the focus of your life is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Put Him back in the center. Put Him back on the throne of your life. If we can assist you in any way, we want to. Won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?